It's so good to see everyone this morning. I'm glad that you have been able to join in our service. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to the text of Genesis in chapter 16 and mark it there. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16 this morning. I will add that it is great to have the best part of the Gertler family here. I'm sure Josh might agree with me on that one too. A struggle in moving towards maturity is making good decisions. It just really is. There's nothing other than getting around to that fact of building within yourself the capacity to put together the combination of every single personal experience you may have, all the voices in your head of advice that come up, of things that you can remember, good insight, good experience, good modeling, good examples. And in the end, it still comes down to a simple practical level that you've got to choose. Even after you make that choice, I will tell you, at least in my experience, and perhaps the same is true for you, those choices that you make, all of them end up being uncomfortable. And I don't know about you, but I don't always like being uncomfortable. In fact, I really don't like it much at all. Now, we like our comfy spaces. We've made them just so. We've arranged everything just the right way. But growth, maturing in every aspect, in every way, is by nature uncomfortable. We describe it in the most polite sense as growing pains. And as a young person, I grew really fast. And that fast growth hurt a lot. And sometimes I bear the consequences of my size, and all those pains come back. In the Bible, we're going to be provided some insight into some concepts that will help us become better at those decision points in life. And that's something that's valuable to us, because a decision point happens for us every single day. In the simplest form, you made one this morning. You made the decision to push through the pain, the sorrow, the suffering of whatever your life entails. You may have had the most difficult path from your home to this assembly versus anyone else. And we're glad that you're here. But we know that the decision was hard. And the weight that you carried through the process of all of that is worthy to be shared. And we want to share some of that weight with you, because God's called us to do that. So stepping in the text of Genesis, we're going to learn how to share those weights better, how to make those decisions better by looking at some of the biblical illustrations that help us through the process. But as we do so, I want you to think about this. Think about when people get desperate. It's pretty amazing what they're willing to do. Desperation drives us in unintended ways. On the spiritual plane and within the body of Christ, you may encounter a woman, a wife who has been faithful to God and to her husband for years. And yet frantic for his attention, that is lacking, because he no longer is demonstrating the love that God has for him and through him to her as he ought. And aware of the changes in her physical flesh and her fading physical attraction, she throws aside her faith of years and chooses to have what we politely call an affair, causing harm to herself and to her family. Or a Christian man frustrated because of the lack of success he has had in his search to find the right help meet throughout all of creation, chooses perhaps to marry someone who does not share faith whatsoever with him,
or even someone who has dubious faith, which really isn't faith at all. Or maybe a young teenager in Christ, exasperated by what they perceive as hypocrisy or inconsistencies in their parent, rebels and chooses to walk in the world rather than walk in Christ, because they ask, is it worth it? See, the world around us would say, well, isn't that just a way of coping, and they're just bearing under the weight of their problems? That's what everyone does, right? Everyone makes choices like that. I want to tell you that we don't have to make choices like that. And if you have, they can be righted. And if that's you walking through a similar low valley right now, when we look at Abram and Sarah in a moment, you're going to encounter some people who are walking that same journey, that same place of consideration. Jay Leno used to do these man-on-the-street interviews, and one of them, he asked some folks, young people in particular, some questions about the Bible, and the answers were illuminating, to say the least. To two college-aged women, he said, can you name one of the Ten Commandments? Their response was freedom of speech. Leno asked the question, let him who is without sin, and her response was, have a good time. Or who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale, and the response was, Pinocchio. And yet, think about this. We can laugh. Those seem like easy, you know, just field goal-like questions. Just put right to the uprights. We know the answers. Think through the spiritual decisions that are the landmarks of your life, and how many times have you basically done the exact same thing? Where you know that somewhere in the household of God, in the scriptures of His testimony to us, the answer we need to hear is there, and yet we responded with Pinocchio and did what our heart wanted rather than consider what God wanted for us. I want to tell you, I think I'm optimistic, though, about our capacity to change. There's a turning point for you and I where we can choose to no longer be like our neighbors who answer such simple, as we would see them, Bible questions and not get it. We can not only change ourselves, but we can change it for them too. We can be a refuge in the time of trouble. We can help in the times when we are in the crucial point of a decision, point ourselves towards God, choose a destination that is spiritually better, and begin to put our hearts in His hand. But we need a place to start, don't we? Jay Leno is not going to help us with this. We can laugh, and he's a great comedian. He knows his timing, he knows his delivery, and he knows what causes us to just see some joy in the moment. But we need to look deeper than that. And so in Genesis in chapter 16 in verses 1 through 6, we're only going to get to verse 16 in the big picture of things, but that's where our starting point is. So if you're not already there, open your Bibles to that division. Begin in the first verse with me and think back to a familiar setting. We have Sarah, in consideration here, and she is Abram's wife. She had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw she had conceived,
She looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, May the wrong be done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. That's a heartbreaking story, but it's poignant and purposeful for us right now, because doesn't it essentially match the behavior of people today? Let's cope with a problem by making a new problem. Let's take a small problem, which is solvable, and begin to expand it in such a way that it will no longer even have the perception of having a resolution. And so we can start right here with this one Bible story, and we're going to gain 4 tools to help us make better decisions. And at the end of the lesson, I'll repeat them again in short order, but if you can get nothing other than those 4 principles from this text, then hopefully you'll be on the pathway to make better decisions so your future looks better than your past. So beginning a text, one of the first things that I think is a reasonable consideration, and looking particularly at verses 1 and 2 of the scripture in question, it seems a simple principle is lacking. What we sometimes call common sense, but it's not really common, so we're to call it good sense. Does that make any kind of sense when you think about the choices she makes there and the earlier parts of it? Bringing you again in the passage, she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abraham, Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain a children through her. Now, does that make any kind of sense at all? As she's laying it out there, this is the best plan ever. It's going to work so wonderfully for me. Does Hagar have any worth in her eyes? Hagar has become merely a tool to her. So as an aside, remind yourself to treat people as people and things as things, and be a lot better off as a general rule. But right here, good sense can tell you enough that this is not going to go as she plans. Not going to go as she plans at all. And so deeper into that, we have to understand and unpack the broad idea and the implications of what happens when we let fleshly desire rise above good sense. She really, really wants, desperately wants a child. Desperately wants children. Oh, and by the way, Abram had been told by God that she would have them. So really, she's just helping God along. And yet, God spoke to Abram, not to her. But she's helping God along. So she says, I can get children through her. No, you won't. She'll have children with Abram. And you'll have nothing. Far too often, though, we do essentially the same thing. We allow our flesh to supersede good sense. We make a short-term decision with no concern for the long term. It happens all the time. You ever heard of a Ponzi scheme? Everyone's heard of a Ponzi scheme because of Ponzi. He's actually a guy. And he sold the idea that you can get rich quick. You invest with him, he will get you 100% return. And you know what? He was giving people back their money. Where did the money come from? The next investor. And the next investor. Because he wasn't actually investing anything. He was just robbing from tomorrow to pay for today. And everyone was buying it up because of the right now, the flesh. I can have it right now. But any reasonable good sense would say, wait a minute. How is this working? Nobody else on the planet is getting that kind of return. What's he investing in? Wasn't actually anything to invest in. But everyone believed it. And yet they do it again and again. This Ponzi gave raise to Enron, gave friends to IOC, which is the most recent $600 billion Ponzi scheme. It never ends. We forfeit the future for the perception of the now on the basis of our flesh rather than some good sense, which surrounds us in the maturity of God's Word and the testimony of the experience of those who serve them. Secondly, a struggle that comes into the context of the text is the understanding of this. When it comes to getting advice on what to do, make sure you're actually getting good advice. Not everyone who claims to be an expert at a task actually has expertise in that task. They may sound like it. They may even dress the part of the expert. They don't got it. They don't have the insight necessary or the experience necessary. In this case, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Who had told him he would have a child? Was it her or God? God did. But he listened. Seemed sensible to him. This is like a good idea, a good plan. Let's go ahead and go forward with this. Let's throw caution to the wind and ignore our good advice. If you want good advice, maybe going to the source of all things good and true and pure would be a good start. But at least spend time listening to people who are familiar with God's Word before you move forward. Because as they catapulted into the pit that they dug for themselves, they did so ignoring every opportunity that surrounded them. We resorted once again to the flesh, listening to what surrounded them, then turning back to God and saying, "Hey God, we got this idea. Does it sound good to you?" Anyone any surprise of what answers God would have been to that question? No, wait. Because that's what he was already telling them to do. Wait for him. Wait for me. Wait for the plan that God has. Thirdly, there seems to be a common thread that you see here that we've encountered before that presents later in the Scriptures and presents often in our own lives, the lives that we've led throughout our experiences, is the idea of accountability. You catch it here in this closer rendering of the text, beginning in verse 4, second half. "And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abraham, 'My really great plan has gone well. Have you seen my kid?'" Is that what she says? No. Her plan, her design, her intentions, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant." Now she looks on me with contempt. It's all her fault. Abram, it's all your fault. Far too often, that's our plan to solve things. We blame everybody else around us. We say, "I'm in this huge pit. It's awful down here. And you did it to me." And you stand there in that pit, and you've got the shovel in your hands, and you're still digging the hole deeper. "This pit's awful. Would you stop digging this pit for me?" That's where she is. When it comes to making decisions, take a moment and recognize that if you're digging the pit, step one to stop is stop digging the pit. At least you won't get any deeper into the problem that presents itself. A fourth thing that takes place in the cycle of the setting of this scriptural adventure that they're on is this. They have one more decision that comes to pass. That takes place in verse 6. There's an opportunity for them to turn towards genuine reconciliation or real peace. But instead of being aware of their accountability and choosing to be responsible for their actions, Abram has what I sometimes can describe as that dumb ox look to response as to what takes place. Because Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Was he not there? Did he not listen to his wife and choose to walk through this awful path with her? Did he not embrace Hagar? Did none of those things take place? But behold, there you go. Dumb ox. I'm not saying that his response is to be the tyrant and to tear everything down and to accuse everybody of everything, because that's not the case either. But maybe just a little bit of accountability and says, "No, honey, we made this problem. We made the problem. Now, we three have to solve the problem." You see, at each of those four quick decision points, everything could change, right? At each of them, things could have a radically different outcome that result in a far different production of spirituality than what we have become to recognize as the deep sections of history that describe the division of this household. Before we dig into a quick summarization of the outcome in verses 7 through 16, remember this: if you lead in some capacity, as a husband, as a shepherd, as a business owner and leader, in any role and in any place, you are by design, either by the commitments you've made in that role or by God's plan, the head of the home, the head of the entity. And with all the privileges that may come, and the extra pay, and the perks, and the ability to pick the schedules, and all the blessings that come, the accountability and responsibility of leadership includes taking hold of the awful parts as well, and owning those too. Owning the mistakes, owning the failures. In our own homes, a bit of application to quickly catch: the leadership that Abram could have displayed can be best applied in that home setting too. For your family begins to see you being accountable for failure, they're going to model their own accountability for their own failures. They see you be responsible for it, they'll be responsible for it, because that's how people learn, right? We see it all the time, and this is a quick illustration of it. They're just like their fathers. My kids are right here. They look just like me. They don't always act like me, by the way. They have their own unique personalities. They're smarter, they're quicker, they're faster, they're stronger, period. But in your home and in my home, you know who they act like? The ones who lead the home. And we praise it when they model the parts that we're really excited about. And we complain when we catch them replicating, repeating our bad behaviors. Because that's how leadership looks. So you want strength in your home? Choose to model the strength that you see lacking. They will follow, just like you do when you follow the Son. Abraham, who becomes the mighty pioneer of faith, goes through these experiences we've just looked at, through each of these choices in a broken fashion. He comes out better on the end, but let's pay attention to where God comes into the mix. Beginning in verse 7, God's hand returns to the story. Hagar is running away, running back to home, by the way, back to her homeland. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Those are always great questions, by the way. But she knew the answer to those questions, and so did the messenger of the Lord. But they needed to talk about it. She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai, The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. By the way, do the hard, uncomfortable thing. Choose growth rather than rebellion. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against every one, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over all his kinsmen. So she called the name of a Lord who spoke to her, you are the God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoy Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Barad, and Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of the son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. You think about the impact of this in the grandest setting of God's design and plan. All the way back here in the events of her life, Hagar is used as merely just an object, a thing. Her mistress uses her as a thing. Abram uses her as a thing. But does God treat her the same way? The God of seeing sees her and tells her to go back, submit, and choose the hard thing. Choose to serve. And while we don't catch all the details, and maybe it's lost to us from the antiquity side of things to the modern application, she receives a blessing at the well, knowing the future of her child. Knowing that while he will at times be in conflict, if not all the time, he'll be a strong man, leading his people with an impact upon the destiny of his future. And God will see him too, and does. For the God of seeing sees her in her distress. She wasn't going to make it out of that, by the way. Without the preparations and the food that she would need and the water that she would need, she would be gone. Done. And yet because God intervenes and sees her truly as she is, a person, now we see a great outcome. How much better it could be, though, if rather than running from our problems, we run to seek God. How great would that be for you and I? Before the advent of most modern communication in the earlier parts of the Western expansion of America, there was the development of the telegraph system. And so almost all quick communication from one side of the coast to the other didn't happen by this. We had to go down to the telegraph office and they would put out a short letter. There was a young man in that era looking for a job as a telegraph operator. In the want ads of the print papers, he found the advertisement and went into the office and arrived at that busy, noisy place. In the background, you could hear the clatter. All right, so you've got that image welling up in your mind. The sign instructed him to take his seat, and he looks out across the field and sees 8 other applicants waiting as well. So he discouragedly sits down and hopes. 2 or 3 minutes go by, and he stands up, goes to the office, and walks in. Now, naturally, the other men that are waiting there, what would their response be? We were here before him. The manager comes out and says, you gentlemen may go now. The position has been filled. They grumble as folks would tend to do. He said, we never had a chance to be interviewed.
It's not fair.
Manager said, you've been interviewed the entire time you've been here for the entire message that's been playing over and over in the background has been, if you understand this message, come in, the job is yours. None of you heard it, and he got it. That's you and I. God is presenting to us a message that if we just take the time to listen throughout the hum of society, the noises that surround us, the distractions that we build for ourselves, we can improve our position spiritually. We can make choices that are grand and amazing and do things that we never even thought possible. There's four great truths that we've got to listen to with clarity. Number one, do not let your flesh, your desperation, overrule good sense. God is building that conviction within you to be able to know what is right and wrong for a reason. It's not to pass a test. It's to prevent calamity and tragedy. Secondly, do not get your counsel from people who don't know God. If you're getting advice about big life decisions from people who do not believe that God is and that those who seek Him will be rewarded, then you're going to the wrong well and you will inevitably be poisoned. It may take a while, but it's coming. Thirdly, don't blame other people for the problems that you made yourself. I know it sounds simple, but we do it every single day. We've got to become mature enough to say, I did it, before the prophet of God has to come to us and say, thou art the man. And finally, do not try to escape your responsibility under some misguided ideal of not rocking the boat. Because you think about Abram and Sarah and how his response was, oh, wait. She's your problem. No. It was their problem. And his response nullified the opportunity he had to make it better. Now, as I said when I began, growing is hard and change is hard. It's uncomfortable. Every one of those decisions we looked through had the immediacy of being solved in the short term. Oh, this makes it better right now. Problem out of sight, out of mind. Act like it never happened. Any other choice that Abram and Sarah and Hagar make together is hard. The Bible reminds us that the way of the transgressor is hard. God in Christ told us while He walked the earth, His yoke, His burden, is light and easy. If you've been burdened by your sins, if your choices have been consistently in rebellion to the simplicity of God's plan, we understand and know because God understands and knows. He made a solution so we can rectify the problem. We can make it better. We can die in Christ through baptism so we can rise with Him. He is begging and prepared to listen and ready to offer forgiveness. He wants to sanctify you. We want to pray with you and walk with you and work with you in the kingdom. We can serve you in some way. Please come forward now. Together we stand and sing.